Well, normally before I preach, the afternoon, the drive to church, all I can think about is the sermon I'm about to preach. But 2 weeks ago, I was here at this time preaching on joy. But as I was coming to church, I have to admit, I wasn't thinking about joy. I was thinking about patience. I was thinking, I'm not going to be short of illustrations on patience, especially not given this muppet on the inside lane who clearly doesn't know how to drive. Maybe not a helpful or a positive illustration, but that's where my thoughts, where my heart was at a couple of weeks ago. Some ways it's a helpful illustration because anybody who drives will have suffered from impatience, especially those of us who think that we're good drivers. We will probably be afflicted by that more than other people. And certainly for me, that's, if you ask my wife, pretty much every time we go in the car, I'm frustrated by somebody. But to be honest, it's not the most helpful of illustrations because it's quite surface level. It's frustration rather than true impatience because in all likelihood, it goes away very quickly. That person that's annoyed me, by the time I've got over the roundabout, it's gone. And tonight, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit and specifically at patience, we're looking at something that is far, well, far deeper, far more affecting in our lives. So if you're new to Kensington, if this is the first time you've been here, in our evening services, we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit. And as you'll see on the PowerPoint, the verse that we've, I hope some of us have been learning, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Maybe it'd be helpful. Should we all say it together? So those of you that haven't been learning it, we'll give a chance. So Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we are having a series looking at each of these individual aspects of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives. The thing that if we have the Spirit of God within us, if we are trusting in Christ, these are things that will be seen in our lives, in the Christian's lives. And so we've looked at love and joy and peace, and tonight we come to patience. So what is patience? Well, I was tempted to do a mark and start quoting Greek at you, but to be honest, my Greek is non-existent, really. But the Greek word for patience isn't just this frustration. It goes deeper than that. The word patient in our Bible would be more accurately put long-suffering or even long-tempered, the opposite of being short-tempered. It describes our minds holding back for a long time before it expresses itself in action or in passion. That's what it means to be patient. It means to hold back, to wait before expressing ourselves. And if we were to look, I see it on the screen now, God describes himself as patient or long-suffering, long-tempered in Exodus 34 and verse 6. As the second time that God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, and he gives Moses his name, and you see it there on the screen. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And so on it goes. That slow to anger is the same word that Paul uses to describe this fruit of the Spirit, patience, slow to anger. It's the, in God, we see it more clearly than we see it in ourselves. And so that's what we're going to do initially, is look at patience in God. What does it look like for God to be patient? But before we do that, why do we need patience? Maybe that's an obvious question, depending on where you're at this evening. Why do we need to be long-suffering or long-tempered? Well, I don't know you. I don't know the individual circumstances of your life. But here's what I do know. All of us, by nature, are selfish. And selfishness and pride is at the very heart of why we need patience. Because Our hearts naturally say, this is my world. I am the most important person in this world. And anything that gets in the way of my world lived how I want it to be is going to annoy me. It's going to frustrate me. It's going to make me impatient. And so maybe this evening, the source of your impatience, the reason you need patience, is your marriage. Your marriage is not what you thought it would be. You're married to someone who's not everything that you thought they were. Maybe it's your kids. Your kids are not the dream children you expected, you planned for. Maybe they're hard work. Maybe they're difficult, unmanageable. Maybe it's your job that is all work and no benefits, that takes too much and gives too little. A job that you do because you have to work, but if you're honest, that's the only reason you do it. You've no joy in going to work. The job that's already in your mind now on a Sunday evening that you've got to go back there tomorrow morning. Maybe it's your boss. The boss that treats you like dirt or gives you no respect, that mocks your faith. Maybe it's a family member who is just so difficult to deal with. Somebody who is so different to you that every time you spend time with them, it ends in fireworks and not the good kind. Maybe it's the fact that you don't have a job. You've been looking, you've been searching, and yet you're still unemployed. Maybe it's the fact that there's a person who has everything that you want and doesn't understand, doesn't seem to get the fact that they are so blessed. And so every time you speak to them, it feels as though they're rubbing those things in your face. Maybe it's a disability or an illness that holds you back, that stops you from doing everything that you want to do. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's the people you spend time with week by week. It's not the way you'd like it to be. The things that you want to see happening in the church aren't happening. The growth that you want to see in certain people is just not there. The change that you expect in some people is slow. Have I covered everything? Probably not. I dare say I've covered quite a few things, quite a few reasons for impatience. Quite a few reasons why we want to snap. We want to give up. We want to stop. We want a new life. So many reasons why we need to hear about patience. So what does long-suffering or patience look like? Well, we saw in Exodus 34, God defines himself as a God who is patient. That's how he reveals himself to Moses and to us as we read God's word today. But let's jump into Isaiah, the passage we read earlier, and let's just see that worked out a little bit, and we'll take a little bit more time. Let's see the patience of God in Isaiah 48. And I've got three categories that we're going to work through. The reality of the people, the response of God, and then the purpose of God. So the reality of the people, it's going to be on the screen. I've highlighted some of the phrases. Let's work through it. Who is this passage addressed to? It's addressed to Israel, God's chosen people. People from a good heritage. People from the line of the promise. The people who swear by God's name. And by that, when you swear by something, you're saying that thing that you swear by is the most important thing in all the world. It's the biggest, the highest authority. And these people that God addresses through the prophet Isaiah, they, in their words, say, God is the most important thing. We define ourselves by God. And they reside in the holy city, in God's city, in Jerusalem. That's their heritage. That's who they are. Or at least, that's who they'd like us to think that they are. That's who they appear to be. And yet God cuts through the appearance to the heart. So let's look down Look at verse 1. Let's ignore the facade, the outward appearance of these people, and listen to what God sees them as. They are not true or righteous in their actions. Verse 1. They are stubborn and stiff-necked. Verse 4. They refuse to bow to God, the God of their heritage, the God of their fathers, the God who made them a great nation, the God who rescued them from Egypt, the God who gave them a land, the God who gave them a king, the God who gave them fame throughout the world. They will not bow to him. They are stubborn and stiff-necked. Verse 5, they are idol worshippers. Verse 7, they are compulsive liars. God is dealing with them, discussing them. And he makes it so clear. He says, I am telling you this so that you cannot claim to have known. You cannot claim something else. This is what God sees them as. You are people who will lie given the chance to make yourselves look good. And then the final, the pièce de résistance, verse 8. You have neither heard nor understood. From of old your ear has not been open. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. This is the reality of God's people, Israel, as God speaks to them through Isaiah. This is the reality, well, of us. This is what God has to suffer. This is God's chosen people. These are supposed to be the people who on earth point to God. They're supposed to represent him. They're supposed to image him. People are supposed to look at this people and say, how great is God? And yet God sees their hearts and exposes them for what they are. Treacherous rebels. These are the people that he made in his own image. These are the people whom he has created and loved and saved and blessed, who have completely turned their backs on him. These are the people whose hearts despise God. That is the reality that we find in Isaiah 48. So how does God respond? The God who defines himself as being patient, as being slow to anger. How does God respond to them? We'll look down again at verses 9 through to 11. Let me read it for us. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. For the sake of his own name, God delays his wrath. He delays his anger. He holds it back. He constrains himself. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not just. Surely these people should be punished, should be dealt with. Surely God is rightly angry with them. And yet, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, defines himself by his patience. And he does not deal with them as they ought to be, dealt with. God would be completely justified in destroying this people, in wiping them from the face of the planet, in casting them down into darkness and into hell, because of their unjustified and selfish rejection of him, for their mocking of him, for their belittling of him. That is what these people do. Of course, that is what we do. And yet, because of who he is, God waits. He withholds, he delays his response. This is the history of Israel. It's the history of God's people. God, in his mercy, not dealing with his people as he ought to do. As we read through in Sunday school in BC3 this morning, we were looking at Judges, at Samson. And as we started reading, one of the girls in the Sunday school said, "Oh, we've heard this one before." And they hadn't. It's just that she recognised how it started. God's people not acting like God's people are supposed to. And yet God does not judge them. He delays. He has mercy upon them. He waits. He forgives. He relents. He is faithful despite their faithlessness. So if that is the reality of God's people, and then we see God's response, we've got to ask why. What is God's purpose? And we've already read the verses. It is for his own glory that God relents, that he waits, that he has patience. His purpose in patience is his own glory, that people might see and know how great and good and wonderful and pure and holy God is. That the entire universe, every living being, might acknowledge him, might see that he is good and that he is God. Only God is worthy of glory, and he will not let any man or even the devil take that glory from him. And so he is working out his own purposes for his glory. And the way that he achieves his glory is through patience. Okay. So that's God. God is patient. God is slow to anger. But what about us? Because here's the reality that most of us know. In fact, I suspect all of us know deep down. We're not God. We're not God. If you don't remember anything else, take that away with you this evening. You are not God. I am not God. So maybe there's a limit to how useful it is to look at to God. Well, God is patient. Yeah, but what about me? Well, we are spirit-filled people. We are those whom the Spirit of the living God has taken residence in our hearts and our lives. As was Jesus. You see, God is so great, his plan is so good that we can look to Jesus to see what it looks like to live a spirit-filled life, to see spirit-filled patience at work in a human, in someone who was a human like us. So let's look at Jesus, the spirit-filled man, the supreme spirit-filled man. See, if we have believed in Christ Jesus, then the Spirit of God is within us. They are not two separate things, that you can be a Christian but not have the Spirit. It is both. And therefore, when we trust in Christ, the Spirit of God does take residence in our hearts and lives. And he is changing us so that we will become more and more like Christ. Christian, grasp that fact. That is what God is doing in you. He is making you more and more like Christ. Even if you don't see it, even if you think the growth is unbearably slow, that is what he is doing. Spirit-filled people, Paul says, show patience. How do we know? Because we look at Jesus. Jesus showed patience. Showed long-suffering, showed long-temperedness. So what does it mean to be a spirit-filled man or woman? It means sticking with your friends, trusting them and encouraging them, teaching them, even though you know that they might, in fact, you know that they will betray you and let you down. Look at Jesus with Judas. What does long-suffering mean? It means sticking with people, even though they might give up on you. You do not give up on them. It means sticking by people, forgiving them when they have let you down. It means restoring them when they have failed. Look at Jesus with Peter, the closest disciple to Jesus, the leader of the church, and yet he falls often and he falls far, even as Christ is arrested and taken away, and Peter stands in the courtyard and denies that he even knows Jesus. And yet Jesus sticks with him. He has patience even with Peter. It means silently standing before a ruler, much weaker than yourself, much less secure, much less confident, much less lovely, and to not defend yourself. That's Jesus with Pilate. As Pilate gives in to the crowd. As Pilate asks Jesus these questions and Jesus stands silently. He doesn't need to defend himself. He is long-suffering. He is patient. It means enduring the taunts and the mocking and the physical attacks of those who you are giving everything to save. You see the soldiers who beat Jesus, who put a crown of thorns upon his head, who mock him, put a robe on him and say, "Oh, you're a king," whilst they laugh and spit at him and beat him. Look at the thief on the cross. Two thieves. And we're told in the gospel accounts that both mock him. Both ridicule him and say, "Oh, are you really the Son of God? Are you really all you claim to be?" And then one recognizes, as Jesus is patient and suffers, one recognizes that Jesus is who he says he is and turns to him and puts his faith in Christ. Look at Jesus. Look at how Jesus responds to the reality of his life, of the reality of suffering and hardship and difficult people. Jesus is patient. And what is the purpose? Now let me read Hebrews 12 verse 2 to us. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, Jesus knew that the purpose of his patience was joy, was salvation for his people, who he was dying to win. Jesus looked at the joy that was to come, saw all that was wrapped up in the events of his life on this earth 2,000 years ago. And he was patient as he looked forward. So here's what I want to say. Patience is possible. No matter where you're at, if you're a Christian, patience is possible. Because the same God who we read about in Isaiah, the same God who came to this earth and was patient, is the same God that is in us and is working out in us his purposes. It is changing us to be more and more like Christ. It is the same God, and therefore patience is possible. Long suffering is possible. So I want to look briefly at the reality of our situations, the response required, and then the purpose for our patience. I don't know whether any of you shared a room with a brother or sister when you were younger, and you ever got to the point of relationship breakdown where you decided that the only way that you could go forward was to split the room. Lying down in the middle of the room, that's my half, that's your half. I shared a room with my younger brother for 10 years, and we did that on frequent occasions. This is my half, that's his half. In fairness, I think he instigated it because I was by far the messiest person in our house, and that's still true today. We like to schedule things off, line things off. Okay, this is my half. And I don't want anybody, especially my little brother, coming in my half. I don't want his stuff in there. I don't want him intruding on my half. You see, that's what we're like as people. It's like we have a bubble around us, a circle drawn around us. And inside that circle, we are king. We are in control of everything inside that circle. We're in charge of it. We can order and plan things the way that we want. We know the desired result of being in this circle. And therefore, when anything happens, something comes into the circle, something forces us to move our circle, we get impatient. We are tempted to not be long-suffering. When people come into our circle, or into your half of the room, that's when we lash out. That's when we snap or shout. That's when we kick off. Because it affects my little kingdom. See, the reason for our impatience often is our pride. It's the fact that I want to be king. And I don't want anybody else interfering with my little world. Because that might change the result. Might not result in what I want. And don't we find the things in our life, the things that I mentioned at the beginning, isn't our problem with those things is that they stop us getting what we want. So we look at our husband or our wife and we get impatient with them. We maybe even think, I've had enough of this marriage. We're thinking about divorce because it doesn't fit with what I want. It doesn't fit with my view of how things should be. It doesn't make me happy. It doesn't make me content. And so we're tempted to give up. And the same with kids or a job. When things don't happen as we want, that's when impatience comes along. Here's the thing. When you're a 7, 8-year-old boy sharing a room with your little brother, you can put the line down the middle and you can get on reasonably well. Actually, it might make things better. When you get married, don't do that. Don't put a line down the middle of your house or your bedroom. It doesn't work. Because you cannot be changed. You cannot enjoy relationship if you don't let other people into your little world. You can't. You won't be changed. You'll remain exactly as you are. And probably just get more bitter and more frustrated and more impatient with the world. We need to be changed. We are not yet perfect. You see, I'm going to change the order around. We've got reality for us and then response for us. But we need to know the purpose for us. Because here's the truth. God needs to get into our circle. Because God needs to change us. God's desire for us, God's purpose for us, is not so that we stay the same as we are. It's not so that we're comfortable. It's not so that we're happy. God has got a greater plan for us. God is making us holy. God is making us like He is. And God's plan and purpose for every person here is not that you would just simply be a little bit a better version of what you are. No, He wants to change you. He doesn't want you to just have happiness. He wants you to have joy. He doesn't just want you to be content. He wants you to be excited and thrilled God is not happy for you to have one good day a month or one good day a week. God wants you to have a lifetime, an eternity of good life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life in all its fullness. And that doesn't happen from making you a little bit better version of what you are. You need to be changed, transformed. And that means God putting things in your life to change you. And so the things that God has put in your life, the things that we find frustrating, the things that we find hard and tough, the things that we get impatient at, are there for a purpose. God has put them there so that we might be changed into the likeness of Christ. So there is not one single thing in your life that's happened by accident. Not one illness. Not one child. Not one wife or husband. Not one experience. Not one job or lack of job has happened by accident. It is there so that you might become the person God has created you to be. God paints for us a picture of what will happen at the end of time. It's a picture of a wedding, of the church, God's people, being presented to Jesus. And the church is a beautiful bride, spotless and pure, beautiful to look at, a bride that is in every detail a bride worthy for the bridegroom. And that is God's purpose for us. That is what he's moving us towards. A perfect, holy people. So if that is the purpose, well then what is our response to the reality of hardship and suffering in our lives? What is our response? We are to be patient. With the Spirit's help, we are to, as Paul says in Colossians, clothe ourselves with patience. And it means we stick in there, in those situations. It means that we stick in that marriage. And we make the best of it. We keep working on it. And we don't give up. It means that we display kindness and goodness and love to those who deserve anything but, because we are long-suffering, because we are patient. It means that we care for and pray for those who vex us the most. It means that we continue in that job or that school and we make every effort to shine for Jesus Christ. And so we witness to him in word and in deed. And we carry on even though it is hard. Even though everything in us wants to give up. We reflect our God. We are patient and we stay. We carry on. Patience looks like opening up our hearts to one another. Our lives to one another. To those that might hurt us, to those that might disappoint us, to those that might abuse the trust that we placed in them. It means that we commit to church. We commit to the people who are nothing like us, who we struggle with, who it's far easier to nod at politely in church and then get out the door. It means that we commit. So that means home groups. It means coming to the meetings that the church puts on. And not just in at 7:45 or 10 to 8 and out of the door again at 9 o'clock. But it means spending time with people. We show patience with God's people. Patience means waking up tomorrow and entering that frustrating situation to see that frustrating person, and then we will point them to Christ. In our actions, in our words. And it's hard. But it's possible. And the Spirit of God is working that out in our lives. And I am grateful that there are people that I see that in. In God's church, I see people who are showing this fruit, who stick at hard situations, even though it would be easier to give up. I'm encouraged that I see that in Kensington. And I pray it for myself, that I would be more like that, that God would work that out in me more. And that I would make more effort to put on, to clothe myself with patience. Will you pray that for yourself? Will you be encouraged by those that you see it in? Will we thank God that He is a God who is patient with us?